If we can turn our Bibles, we're going to read the Word of God in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 2 from verse 28, and then we'll read all the way to chapter 3 verse 10. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 to 1 John chapter 3 verse 10. Let's hear the Word of God. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. There ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless this word into our hearts and use it to change us and conform us to the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a very straightforward text that we have before us. Passage of scripture. I want to limit myself to verse 1 to up to verse 3 of chapter 3. That's where I want us to look briefly in our meditation this morning. And I want to look at how our practical lives as Christians should actually reflect the spiritual reality in our lives. How we live has to, as believers, have a relationship with what we believe. In other words, our doctrine has to affect our behavior. Our doctrine has to affect our lifestyles, if I can put it that way. Now, I like scripture because it seems there's a pattern that is followed from the Old Testament even to in the New Testament. And there's a pattern of starting from the indicative to the imperative. Often when God speaks to us, or his apostles, or the Lord himself speak to us, he always does not say to us, this is what you must do. He always says to us, this is the reality, this is who you are. This is where you stand in relationship to me. And in the light of that, this is what I expect you to live like. This is what we call grace. God always speaks to men from the vantage point of grace. He moves from grace, what he has given, what he has provided, and then he carries us along to what is expected of us in the light of what he has already done from us. In other words, God never requires from us what he has not already granted. You see that also with the Old Testament, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The Lord starts from before he says, these are my rules, have no God before me, and so on and so on. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he speaks from a covenantal point of view, from a relationship, from a God who has initiated a deliverance of his people. And on the basis of that, he gives the law not to an oppressed people, but to a people who have already redeemed, who are already delivered. And that's a thing that I want us to look at in this text. It is obvious when you look at our text this morning that the apostle starts by describing our current reality in Christ, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us. And then he takes us as if he's zooming, he's catapulting us into the future to show us what this will look like in the future. And then he comes back to the present and say, in the light of who you are in Christ, what he has done for you, and what you are looking forward to, this is what you must now live like. So you see in this text already the great doctrines of justification, of glorification, and of sanctification being displayed. First, we are justified, declared righteous before God, and then out of that declaration, we are also being sanctified. We are daily being changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that work finds its fulfillment at the end when Jesus Christ returns in glory. Now, let's look at these three elements that I've spoken about here. Our current reality in Christ, our future hope, and then the practical implication of how must we live in the light of these things now. First, the Apostle John talks about our reality in Christ. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. So the Apostle takes us, he hammers down one important point here, that in we have now become children of God. He talks about adoption. The doctrine of adoption. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is adopted into the family of God. He is now a child of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, those who have received him, who have believed in him, he has given them the right to be called the children of God. Children born not of human desire or a husband's will, but born of God. So we are born into God's family, the family of God. And with that being with us being born again into the family of God, the apostle Paul even puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. When you read in Romans chapter 8 from verse 16, he says in Romans chapter 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So in other words, we have become adopted into God's family. And this adoption, brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing it is. He says here, behold, as if he's exclaiming here, what kind of love the Father has given to us. It causes the apostle to marvel at this love. And there's a reason why the apostle is marveling at his love. And the reason is to be found as to in this, who we were, first of all, before we were even children of God. Who were we? Scripture makes it very clear when we read Ephesians chapter 2 that we were by nature objects of wrath. We're enemies of God. We are children of God. And he emphasizes, he mentions it three times. Beloved, we are indeed children of God. As if these people are not getting it. As if somebody would be in doubt about this grand truth. That we are children of God. We have been adopted into this family. And it's not on the basis of anything whatsoever we have done. God did not look at us and say, you know, I like your smile. You smile better than so and so. I want you to be my child. He didn't look at us and says, you are not as naughty as so and so. I want you to be my child. But if you look at it, while we're yet sinners, while yet there was nothing good in us, as blasphemers, as those who had no interest whatsoever in God, God chose us and adopted us into his family. Dr. Brian Chappell uses this illustration in one of his sermons of a missionary couple who adopted a child here in Africa. They say this child came from a broken family, actually. His mother was a drug addict, and the father was absent in the life of this child. He didn't know who the father was. And he was abused by his mother, constantly beaten for no reason. And now he's in a new family, and in that family, he's experiencing the warmth, the love, the provision, the care. But the child did not know how to relate in that environment, because he was used to, you know, I have to earn things. I have to behave well. I have to sort of try to please people in order to be treated kindly. They say the family was struggling to know, is this child really behaving like this out of love, or is just trying to impress us? His performance fell short one day. He was taking a bath, and later on he took a comb. He didn't see his own comb, so he took his father's comb, the new father, and he combed his hair, but forgot to return it, put it in his pocket. And the father was saying, hey, did you take my comb? No, I didn't. Because he had projected himself as this perfect child who has no mistake whatsoever. And the father said, no, you took it. Because the father could see the comb sticking out of his pocket. And when he realized that he was found and that his performance had fallen short, he did what he had often done many years when his mother abused him. He crawled, he just crawled under the bed, and he was hiding there and wouldn't come out. And the mother came in, and the mother lifted the bedspread and went to him, crawled back towards the corner and held the boy's face in her hand and said, my child, listen here. What you have done did not bring you into this family. And what you do now will never get you out of this family. And this child needed to hear that assurance, that he was not adopted on the basis of his behavior, but on the riches of the love of his parents towards him. And that's how, brothers, we ought to understand the love of God for us as sinners. That God would love us not because of ourselves, but in spite of ourselves, and bring us into his family. And this is the thing that the apostle is emphasizing here when he says, behold, what kind of love that the Father would even bestow on us a title called children of God. And he says, this is who we are. And this is important to emphasize for us who are Africans, in an African background, we know these things. We have often been in churches, African independent churches, and one of the things that is clear in African independent churches is the lack of certainty. They say you cannot know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You cannot know for sure that you are going to heaven. They say we are waiting for a time when we will know for sure when we stand before the judge, the Lord Almighty. Only then we will know that I've worked enough, or maybe I'm still lacking somewhere. There's always that tension to say, I must work more, I must try more, I must accumulate more points. So that when we finally stand before the judge and he puts my sins this side, and he puts my righteous deeds this side, at least my righteous deeds will be heavier and outweigh my sins. That concept, and that's not a biblical concept, brothers. In as far as the Bible is concerned and the apostle of the Lord, a faithful witness of the Lord is concerned here. We are children of God. And we can know now. It's not something I will know when I die. I can have the assurance as a living human being that I am a child of God. But then, he doesn't end there. He moves us to the future. He says, it is not yet clear what we will be like. It is not yet clear. And it's true, brothers, it's not clear. We experience the same circumstances that everyone else experiences. We suffer from load shedding, like everyone else. I've had to drive from home several times to fetch water at Mukanyo. I go to ShopRite, they don't say this is a queue for those who are Christians. I still pay the same price. Even in a taxi, you pay the same price. The political situation in the country affects us the same way, whether we are Christians or non-Christians. And for that reason, because we mingle and share so many things in common, a lot of people don't see the difference. And they think, how come you say you are a Christian, but you also go to hospital, you also go to a doctor, you also are in financial trouble sometimes, but you are a Christian? So it's not clear who we are, as the apostle puts it here in 1 John chapter 3. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. So people see us as ordinary, as everyone. We don't have a big label on our foreheads to say this is a child of God, this is a Christian. Even though that's real, we are children of God. But we don't walk around with labels that clearly say this is a child of God. There are no tattoos on our faces. And yet, the apostle says, look forward. There's something great coming. In fact, if we were to have a sneak preview, you know, when you watch television, sometimes they would show you a drama or whatever, documentary that's still coming, and they'll
choose a specific scene in that documentary, an interesting scene that sort of captures the gist, the essence of what the documentary is all about. And they will show you, and then they will say it will be showing on such and such a time, on such and such a date. So that you look forward to that particular documentary. The Bible has done that in many ways. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for instance, it tells us of the resurrection, sown corruptible, raised in honor. If there is a natural body, there is a heavenly body, and so on. And you have also examples where the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians also speaks about these matters and says that when the trumpet call of God is blown with the voice of the archangels, he says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive at the coming of Christ will be transformed, and then we will all meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. And he says, encourage one another with these words. So the world does not know who we are. Just like the rich man in that parable that Jesus told, did not recognize who Lazarus was until they both died. Then it was clear who is Lazarus. And it was clear who is the rich man, who was actually rich. In earth, the reality was, this is a rich man and this is a poverty-stricken man. But in reality, it was the other way around. The richest man was Lazarus. And the most impoverished man was the man who was called the rich man. So what you will be is not yet clear, brothers. Paul puts it this way. He says, our momentary troubles are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. It's not worth comparing. It's not worth comparing. It's like comparing a room in a village, comparing it to a honeymoon suite in a 5-star hotel. They are not worth comparing. So as we look to what we are and we look towards the future, where we are heading to, the apostle is using that to exhort us. To exhort us to faithfulness now. He brings in the imperative, how then must we live? He says, those who have this hope in him purifies themselves. In other words, he says, there's a link between our future expectations and how we live now. There's a link between that and how we live now. He says, those who have this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. In the light of what God has done for us, adopting us, bring us into his family, and in the light of what he has promised us in the future, he says, this is now your responsibility. Everyone who has these hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now the question is, how can I purify myself? Isn't it the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify me? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates me, who gives me a new heart, who removes the heart of stone and gives me a new heart. It is the Holy Spirit who renews me. It is the Holy Spirit who changes me, who grants me even repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how come he says that those who have this hope in him, he who has this hope in him,
purifies himself as he is pure. I think within the context of this passage is very clear, brothers. And also comparing scripture with scripture, if you look at Titus chapter 2, for instance, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So, this grace in our lives, somehow it works a certain attitude that wants to obey God, to obey the word of Christ in us. It works it in us. Because he says, if you look at our context in Esau, you know, he says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. In other words, he says, it's contradictory to have a relationship with God and still live in sin. It doesn't mean you will be ultimately, you will be 100% perfect with no fault, because the apostle has already said it in chapter 1, if we claim we have no sin, we make him a liar. So it's very clear that he's talking about a habitual lifestyle of sin, with no desire whatsoever to repent of your sin, no grief, no remorse whatsoever over your sin, no guilt, no shame even. That's what he's talking about. That if there is no guilt, no shame, no, that you can sin freely with a clear conscience, then it should be a question of saying, in fact, it should not be any doubt in our minds whether or not you really know the Lord as a Savior in your life. If I can sin freely and not feel grief, and repeatedly fall into the same sin over and over again, there's question whether I have this hope, this blessed hope. It's a question whether I really know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It might be that I'm affirming the good things, I'm saying the right things, I believe the right doctrines, but it might be that I'm not transformed. I'm not regenerated. I'm not born again. Because the apostle is even clear in the last verse, verse 10. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. In other words, a person who has no desire whatsoever to live a righteous life, who has no fruit of righteousness in his life, he might have a PhD in New Testament, Old Testament, systematic theology. But in the mind of the apostle, he's a child of the devil. He may be an ordained minister. He may be a student at Mukanyo Theological College. But the apostles make it very clear. He's a child of the devil. Now, this should be like a mirror. A mirror. You know, sometimes in our churches, people, when they hear us preaching, I'm not sure whether you've heard this, but I've heard it many times, that a person will say, Mfundis, I just so wish that so and so was here to hear this sermon. Because they have this idea that they look at the text and the sermon like a window through which they see other people. They don't look at it as a mirror where they see themselves. And I think the Word of God is a mirror where I should see myself and not see you and not see so and so, but see myself in it. And I think in this scripture, I have a mirror for myself. And I hope you have a mirror for yourself as well, where you can look at yourself and examine your heart on the basis of what the apostle is saying here through the Holy Spirit. That we are children of God. Who we are has not become clear to us, to the world around us. They think we are the same. We are not the same. They think we have the same destiny. We don't have the same destiny. They think we are miserable. We are not miserable. They think we are nobodies. We are not nobodies. We are looking forward to the blessed hope. And because of that hope, we are motivated to purify ourselves, to live a repentant life, to live a life that reflects the truth that we so boldly confess daily. And may the Lord bless this word into our hearts. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Heavenly Father, as we look ourselves into your mirror this morning, the mirror of your word, we can't help but find ourselves wanting. For in this word, Lord, we are convicted as we reflect on the love you have lavished on us in the beloved Jesus Christ, giving himself freely to die a wretched death, the death that we deserved, but dying instead on our behalf. Bringing us through that death and resurrection into the family of God and also fellow heirs with him of the riches of your kingdom. And to think that in spite of all that and also what you have in store for us one day, that Lord, we can betray that in our lives today and live in an ungrateful manner and sin casually. Father, we pray this day that you will grant each and every one of us repentance. That we will not have a false assurance of salvation, but that we will have that assurance that is communicated by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bearing witness with our hearts that truly we are children of God. That we will have repentance, every one of us, leading to a knowledge of the truth. That none of us will be hardened in sin, but that we will walk in a manner that pleases you. We pray, Lord, this day that you will sanctify your church, especially in South Africa, that the church will stand out as light, as a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and that this word will be a means to that end, O God, and that we will be men and women of integrity who seek to glorify you in the way we live. We ask these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.